Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to continue this morning to look at the works of the flesh. And let's read our text beginning with verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This morning we want to look at three more of the works of the flesh: strife, seditions, and heresies. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless the message as it goes forth this morning. And Lord, one of my objectives in preaching through the works of the flesh is so that we might be able to properly identify whether or not we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And Lord, I realize that this can change in just a moment of time. We could be walking in sweet fellowship with Thee, but Lord, if we don't stay yielded to the Holy Ghost, we're very likely to allow our flesh to take over and to then begin to exhibit the works of the flesh. So Lord, as we look at strife, seditions, and heresies this morning, give us a biblical understanding of what these words mean. And Lord, again, might we be able to identify whether or not they exist in our lives. And if so, might we repent and begin to yield to the Spirit of God that we could instead produce the fruit of the Spirit. So bless the message as it goes forth. Use it for Thy glory and the benefit of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at the sensual sins. We've looked at what I categorized as the religious sins, witchcraft and idolatry, and we've begun looking at what I have classified as the social sins: hatred, variance, emulation, and wrath. And I mentioned that all four of those things can be placed in their own category, in their own grouping, because they have very similar ideas, very similar meanings. And when you look at their usage in the Bible, you can see that that is the case. And such is also the case of the next three works of the flesh. And you might even include the fourth, but I'm going to save that for next week. And this includes strife, seditions, and heresies. And these are the three works of the flesh I want to look at this morning. And I understand that we may already have some idea of what these words mean. I mean, if I was to ask you this morning what strife is, or what seditions refers to, or what heresies elaborates, or what it means, you'd probably give me some type of biblical understanding of these words. But, you know, I think sometimes it's helpful to come together as a group of believers and simply to focus on one thing that we find in the Bible, because it might be something that we've not given any consideration to as of late. And one of the things I think a preacher does, a pastor does, is calls you to remembrance of scriptural truth. And you even recall there in Peter's books, he mentioned that he knew he wasn't preaching anything necessarily that was new, but he was trying to bring to remembrance some things that they had learned previously. And again, don't lose sight of two things. First, the overall theme of the book of Galatians. And this book was written to combat a false gospel. And this false gospel was a works gospel. And therefore it was a gospel after the flesh, not after the Spirit. When we got saved. We were given the Spirit of God if we've been saved. We've been given the Holy Ghost, and now we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost. And He directs us in our lives. And when He is in control of our lives, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, it demonstrates itself by us exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But when we're yielded rather to the flesh, it also demonstrates it by us living and bringing out in our lives the works of the flesh. So let's look at these three things this morning: strife, seditions, and heresies. What does the word strife mean? Well, according to Mr. Webster, here's some of the definitions that are given for this word: an exertion or contention for superiority. That's kind of one of the definitions that I've highlighted in my notes. Contention for superiority. In other words, we want to be first. We want to be preeminent. And of course, that's what causes the strife. Also, in Webster's dictionary, it says a contest of emulation or excelling, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Strong's Concordance defines the word as a faction. And I think most of us understand what faction means, but just in case you don't, it means a group or a clique in a party seeking to promote partisan efforts. You've probably heard it said before, we want to strive to not have cliques in our church or amongst our friends. That would mean that in a group of people, there's a smaller group within that group that are seeking their own interests, sometimes at the expense of others. And so that's what a faction means, and that's how Strong's Concordance defines this word. One of my study Bibles defines strife as selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Other than being translated strife, the Greek word is also translated contention. And it's translated that way 2 times in the Scriptures. But notice some of the passages where this word is found. And again, in some cases it's translated as strife. In other cases, it's translated as contention. Romans 2:8 is the first reference, and it says, "But unto them that are contentious." If you want, you can turn there, and we'll look at the context as well. Again, Romans chapter 2. It says in verse 6, speaking of God and His judgment, "who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." In other words, God's going to bless those who patiently continue in well-doing. "But unto them that are contentious," there's our word, "and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." God's going to punish those who are what? Not patiently continuing in well-doing, but instead are contentious. So again, there's a contrast that's taking place here in the Scriptures. And I don't know that it's necessarily an exact opposite. But when we're walking in the will of God, we're going to patiently, that is, we're going to endure, we're going to continue to do right. But when we're walking in the flesh, we're going to instead be contentious. Most of you probably are familiar with what the book of Proverbs says about contention. Only by pride cometh contention. When there is a fight, when there is a disagreement, when there is a heated argument, there's always an element of pride. And that's what this word strife speaks to. Again, how was the word defined? Selfish ambition, a contention for superiority. And it causes strife. Why? Because it becomes evident to everybody that's around you that you're pursuing your own self-interest. You're seeking to be number one at the expense of everybody else. And that can do nothing but cause strife, contention. I don't know, again, that humility would be an exact opposite of strife, but in one sense it is, because humility is not seeking your own selfish ambitions. Humility seeks to exalt others. And you know, it's very easy to get along with humble people, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because they're not ever seeking their own. They're seeking your best interest. And humility is not listed, and maybe I said this even last week, it's not listed as one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, but gentleness and meekness are. And maybe they would be the counterparts of strife. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:20 that he feared that when he came to the church in Corinth that there would be strife, selfish ambitions. And we see in the book of 1 Corinthians that that's what's taking place. Of course, I've mentioned the church in Corinth a number of times in our study of the works of the flesh. That's probably not surprising, is it? Because here they were thinking they were controlled and filled with the Holy Ghost, but they weren't. Of course, what was going on there was much different than what is going on in charismatic churches today. But these charismatic churches, they think that they're controlled and filled by the Holy Ghost because they're speaking in some form of gibberish. But that means nothing. In Corinth, they truly had. Many there had the gift of tongues. And evidently they were speaking in tongues, unlearned languages. But they were still, in many respects, walking in the flesh. Why? Because they were in a contest one with another, seeing who could be more spiritual. And that's what caused all the strife. We'll see here a little bit later, there were seditions and heresies as well. Philippians 1:16, I've referenced this, I think, already in this study. Paul said, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." That's an amazing statement when you stop and consider it. People were preaching the gospel. But were their motives all pure? No. They were preaching the gospel in a competitive manner to compete with the Apostle Paul. I mean, it just sounds foolish, doesn't it? It's childish. How can someone be so enlightened to know that we need to preach the gospel and yet at the same time preach it for the wrong motives? We're not in competition with anybody who's preaching the gospel. The church that we visited while we were in Tennessee, the preacher there, you know, he gave an illustration at one point in his message about someone who moved to the area and was looking for a church to attend. And he was attending this church. It was, I think, Connors Point Baptist Church. And the preacher mentioned, he could have said, "Well, this is the greatest church And all the rest of them are filled with problems. This is where you need to go. But that's not what he did. He said, if I was you and I was in your situation, I'd get on my knees and I'd pray and ask God where he wants you to attend church, where he wants you to be a member. And he said that man, he doesn't know if he followed through with his advice, but he ended up going to another independent Baptist church in the area, not that one. And that was all right with the preacher so long as that is what was God's will for that individual. Because it's true, we're not in competition with other Bible-believing churches. We're fellow laborers. Hopefully and prayerfully striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's our word. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I believe those two words are synonyms. And think about that. Vainglory. What is vainglory? When we try to heap glory to ourselves. That's vain. It's empty. It's nothing. It's meaningless. It's actually to our own detriment. So don't do anything for our own glory. Let everything be done to God's glory. But the verse goes on, again, with a contrast. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Again, a contrast. The opposite of strife and vainglory would be to be putting other people first. One last reference where this word is found, James 3:14-16. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and notice that phrase, in your hearts, you can be walking after the flesh and yet it not be visible to anybody on the outside. Because the strife isn't outward disputes, it's not outward disagreements, it's not outward fightings, it's inward. It's in your heart. You know, just like you can commit adultery in your heart, just like you can commit the act of murder in your heart, you can commit this sin, strife, in your heart, not outwardly. Because he says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This passage has been very helpful to me at times. Because there's turmoil in my life. Not outwardly, but inwardly. In my heart, there's contention. In my heart, there's striving. In my heart, there's fighting. And I know at that moment in time, I'm not yielded to the Holy Ghost. Instead, it's the flesh that is controlling me. You know, I've been thinking about this particular word for a couple of weeks now. I mentioned it to my children last week. Been giving it a great deal of thought because it seems to me in our household, there's a lot of strife. There's a lot of fighting. And again, I think we should think about this word within different contexts. Since we're in, you know, the meeting house, I'm going to try to start referring to this as the meeting house. I had this preacher friend on Facebook, and he never calls it the church. He never calls it the church building. He always calls it the meeting house. And I like that because it's where the church comes to meet, right? Kind of using the words literally. But, you know, we tend to think about strife in the context of the church because that's where we're at. We're together. We're assembled together today. But, you know, take this word and apply it to other contexts like your family relationships, your marriage, the relationship with coworkers and such. Is there always fightings, disputes, conflicts? Is it because you are walking in the flesh? Most of the time, yes, it is. Because if you were yielded to the Spirit, you would be gentle. You would be meek. And you'd approach your siblings, other church members, and your spouse with humility. And then we have the word sedition. Mr. Webster defines this work of the flesh as factious commotion of the people, or a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice, and in disturbance of peace. And he also gives a one-word definition, rebellion. A factious commotion of people. My KJV Study Bible calls it dissensions, that is, disagreement. And Strong's Concordance defines the word as disunion. So we have dissensions, disunions. We have a commotion, a factious commotion of people. An assembly of men rising, it says, in opposition to the law or to justice being administered. The word is also translated division in Romans 16:17. Here's what it says in that passage. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Most of us are familiar with that passage. There is a little bit of a disagreement as to what the divisions are the result of, but we can see within that context they're not positive. And that's what seditions mean. It means divisions. I don't think I'm going to say a lot more about this particular word at the moment. Again, it goes along with the other two that we're looking at. And so let's look at heresies and try to bring them all together. Heresies is defined by Mr. Webster as a fundamental error in religion or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. And that is traditionally what we think of when we think of heresies. But again, looking at the way the word is used in the Bible, it does have a slightly different shade of meaning. Strong's Concordance defines it as a party or a disunion. The KJV Study Bible defines it as a permanent, organized division or clique. It's translated many times in the New Testament as the word sect. For instance, in Acts 5:17, it refers to the sect of the Sadducees. Also in the book of Acts, it refers to the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Nazarenes, and Paul often referring to Judaism as a sect of our religion. A certain part, a certain division of Judaism. So a sect, and the sect would be, that word would be the same Greek word that's translated heresies. In Acts 24:14, it says, "The way which they call heresy, so worship I God." That's what Paul says. Yeah, there are those who call what I worship as a sect, as a heresy, as a deviation from what is considered the standard. And for a couple other passages that use the word include 1 Corinthians 11:18. It says this, "First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest." There's going to be heresies, there's going to be sect, there's going to be a group of people who deviate from the biblical standard. And that's a heresy. But there were false prophets also among the people, 2 Peter 2:1 says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. So again, when we think of a heresy, we think of a false doctrine, someone embracing a false doctrine. But when you look at the word as it's used in the New Testament in connection with the other words that are found around it in the works of the flesh, we know again that it's talking about a division, a set, a disunion. And so you can see why I say that all three of these words are very similar in their meaning. Strife, seditions, and heresies. They describe fightings, factions, and divisions. And all these things are seen as works of the flesh. They're not good. And sometimes as Baptists, you know, we call our own little movement as one that, you know, divides and conquers. Because we're always dividing. And we're always splitting. We start more churches that way. Through splits. Sometimes those things are necessary. But it's not God's perfect will. Sometimes, fightings, factions, and divisions, I think we understand, are warranted. Sometimes they are necessary. Sometimes they are ordained of God. 1 Corinthians 5 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. It says, with such an one, know not to eat. That's a God-ordained division. When someone of the family of God refuses to live in harmony with the Scriptures, there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a division. 2 Thessalonians says the same type of thing when it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Verse 14 of that same chapter says something very similar. And again, there comes a time when someone will not live in harmony with the Scriptures that we're called upon to separate from that individual. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And again, it's talking about the relationships between masters and servants. And if someone thinks that these teachings are not wholesome, that they're not good, then they're teaching contrary to the Scriptures, and we're to separate. Withdraw ourselves from them. And I could go on and on. Even in our study of the book of Galatians, what did it say? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached, let it be a curse. So again, sometimes divisions are necessary. Sometimes they're warranted. Sometimes they're ordained of God when it involves false gospels, false doctrine, or behaviors that are inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. When we talk about the works of the flesh, when we talk about strife, seditions, and heresies, we're talking about the times when these things are not warranted. They're not God-ordained. They're not necessary. Because God wants us, if at all possible, to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants us to get along. And we talked a little bit about that last week too, right? God's desires are no different than an earthly father's desires to see his children cooperate, work together, and get along. and I'll speak to my children just for a moment. Is there always harmony and peace within our own home? Is it love that is exhibited one towards another? Not always. No, but many times there's strife, there's disharmony, and there's division. And it's not necessary. And it's not ordained of God. And it's not warranted. Well, why is that? According to the Bible, then, why is there strife? Why is there disharmony? It's because somebody's acting in pride. It's because someone, or maybe both parties involved, are walking after the flesh. You're wanting your way, and you're not getting it. You're wanting supremacy, and you're not receiving it. Maybe children are competing with one another, and it brings strife, and it brings contention, and it's not of God. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called with all. How can we do that? How can we walk worthy of our calling? We've been saved, we've been called of God unto His Son, Jesus Christ. We're to walk worthy of that calling. How can we do that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means you got to put up with some things. I mean, some of my children would look at me, but Dad, you don't, they're just, yeah, okay, they are. And yet if we want to have peace and harmony in our home, we're going to have to forbear, overlook, set aside some things. After all, they're only a child. It goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity. Do we endeavor? Do we strive? I mean, the words of our mouth, do they bring about a fight? Or do they make for peace? Proverbs 6 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, and one is he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see, divisions are unwarranted, unnecessary, and not of God when it's the result of competitiveness, when it's the result of personal preferences. Amongst other things. Again, we're discussing strife, fightings, seditions, factions, and heresies, cliques, sects, a group seeking their own personal interests within a larger group. You see, it's true that the Bible says, be ye separate. And as fundamentalists, we understand that. But you know, the Bible also says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's 1 Peter 3:8. It also says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye, just like be ye separate. That's why I highlight these two passages. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It sure is a lot more pleasant. Life is a lot more pleasant in our home when we're all getting along. Right? It's a lot more pleasant when we're all seeking the best interests of everyone else rather than serving our own self-interests. And the same is true in the church. It's easy to get along when nobody's serving their own self-interest, but they're striving to edify the body of Christ. And in our marriages, they always work better when we serve one another instead of compete for supremacy with one another. Again, strife, seditions, and heresies, fightings, factions, and divisions, all works of the flesh for which Christ died. We look at adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We say, oh, what wicked sins. But most of us would not perceive ourselves as an adulterer or as lasciviousness. Witchcraft, idolatry, wicked sins. But most of us would not see ourselves as witches or idolaters. Well, what about strife, seditions, and heresies? I tend to believe that those would hit closer to home than the others. You might not be committing adultery. You might not be guilty of the sin of idolatry. But that doesn't mean you're not walking after the flesh. You might not be fighting outwardly. Maybe the strife simply resides in your heart. And if it does, it's because you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Let's do our best to yield ourselves day by day to the Spirit of God, that we would be meek, that we would be humble, rather than full of strife, outwardly and inwardly. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, we read here in our text this morning that if there's strife in our lives, if there are seditions and heresies, that these things are the results of yielding ourselves to the flesh. And Lord, if we find those things present in our lives, might we repent and ask Thy forgiveness so that we could restore our fellowship with Thee, and so that, Lord, we can begin to yield the fruit of the Spirit. So take the message this morning, Lord. Use it for Thy glory. Say the things that I have not said and yet need to be said. And Lord, may Your people be edified as a result of hearing this message this morning as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn 209.